So good to be with you. Thank you, Dr. Tony. So good to be in your pulpit this morning. I know it's a big trust to allow someone to preach in your pulpit. It's your charge of the Lord to guard the doctrine of this church, and I appreciate your trust this morning in inviting me. It's good to be with the Ballardsville Baptist Church. Good to see you again. Been following you through the grapevine, praying with you, praying for you. I hear about the church some through your pastor. I hear about the church from Alan Witham some as well, who's on my team. Occasionally I'll bump into Don Wright at a race. He's always way out in front of me, but I'll see him at the beginning and at the finish line. And he's already refreshed, had lunch by the time I come across the line, but he's fast. But we talk about the church some. I appreciate your church. Love your church. Appreciate your commitment to missions. Your commitment to partnership with the Kentucky Baptist Convention and the Southern Baptist Convention. Consistently through the years, you've been a church who has seen the importance of being a partner. And I commend you for that, and I pray God's richest blessings on you for that. It's good to see Don and Miss Bambi and all of you this morning. If you were to drive over to my office, I swung by the office this morning on my way. If you were to drive over there, we have a church plant going on, and they're using the office. I'd forgotten that when I went in this morning, and some folks came to the back door and said, yes, sir, can I help you? They were wondering, who is this guy coming in the back door? And I said, well, I work here. And they introduced themselves. They're with the East Point Community Church. And it's doing well over there, and they're using our facilities. But if you were to go into my office, you would see a bulletin board beside my desk. You'd see some post-it notes. You would see two pictures hanging on the wall, a picture of the Betsy Lane High School that my mom purchased for me shortly after my graduation. You'd also see a picture of a mountain scene from Eastern Kentucky, where I grew up, painted by Russell May. Russell May's passed away, but he was an artist in Prestonsburg, Kentucky. Some of you probably know of his paintings. You would also see six framed documents. I was looking around the pastor's office a moment ago. He has some framed documents there. I noticed his D-Men document, and I know how hard it is to get those things, and I congratulate him on that. You would see my high school diploma from Betsy Lane High School. You'd see my diploma from Morehead State University, where I majored in music education. You'd see a couple of seminary degrees. You'd see a certificate of license from the First Baptist Church of Allen, my home church. You'd also see a certificate of ordination dated June 3rd, 1990, from First Baptist Church of Pikeville, Kentucky, where I was ordained to the gospel ministry. And all those things are there, along with numerous pictures of my family scattered around my office. They're there as reminders to remind me of the past, and in the case of the post-it notes and bulletin boards and calendars, to remind me of things coming up in the future. I'm the kind of guy who needs reminders. I need to remember where I came from growing up. I need to remember where I'm headed to in the future. And the Lord Jesus reminded the disciples in Matthew 28, I'm inviting you to turn there, of some key things that He had been saying to them over and over for 3.5 years. So I was thinking about your emphasis, hear God, and praying about what to share. I thought of this passage. Let me give you the background. You know it, of course. 3.5 years earlier, Jesus moved from Nazareth to Capernaum and launched His public ministry. He called 12 men to be His closest disciples. And during the last three and a half years, they spent most of their time together. Not every waking hour, but most of their time. They were together. He was teaching them and He was discipling them. They saw Him perform numerous miracles, but mostly they heard Him teach. That's what He was doing. He was instructing them, and He was preparing them. He was teaching them the things of God. On Friday, about 4 p.m., Jesus had died on the cross 38 hours later. Sometime around dawn on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. An angel told them, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but He's not here. He is risen." That's something to celebrate. That's something you just celebrated last Sunday. And the angel said, "Go tell His disciples." And I love the phrase in the text. It reads like this: "Afraid, yet filled with joy, they ran to tell His disciples." And as they turned to run, they ran in to Jesus. And He said to the ladies, "Greetings." And they understood who it was who spoke to them. And they fell at His feet. And they clasped His feet. And they worshiped Him. Isn't that a good response when we meet Jesus? To fall at His feet. To worship Him. And they did so. And Jesus told them, "Go tell My disciples to meet Me in Galilee." And right there is where we pick up the text. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples, minus, of course, Judas at this point, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. This happened about a week after the resurrection, because it was a 120-mile trip from Jerusalem to Galilee, where they lived. Verse 17, "And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" You may say this morning, if you've been in church for many, many years, "Brother Steve, that's a familiar passage. Brother Steve, I've heard numerous sermons on that passage." And I hope you have. I would argue that you couldn't hear too many sermons on that passage. There are those passages in the Bible that they would be worthy of our time week after week to unpack those passages. Verses like John 3:16. Passages like Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 13. They're worthy of looking at over and over again. And as I was thinking about your emphasis, "Hear God," and you've worked through the 40 days of prayer, and you've been trying to listen to God and hear what God was saying to you individually, I was praying and thinking, what would God say to Ballardsville Baptist Church at the end of a 40-day journey of hearing, trying to hear God afresh and anew? And my thought is that He would not say something new that you've never heard before. He would not give some new revelation. Many pastors you hear on television, everything they preach is some new revelation. You need to fear that, and you need to stay away from that. God is going to teach and preach the Word of God. He's not going to be revealing new things that no human's ever heard before. He's going to be revealing the things He's been saying throughout eternity. And He had walked with these disciples 3.5 years. He had already said all of these things to them. But at the end, just before He ascended into heaven, He reminded them of some things He had said in the past. Reminded them of some things that would be invaluable to them in the future. And I want us to look this morning and hear from God these reminders. First, He reminded them about His power. About His power. Look at verse 18. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." Now Jesus had already taught them about His power. They had actually seen great evidence of His power. They saw Him turn water into wine. They were there when He gave sight to the blind on numerous occasions. They witnessed the infected skin of lepers become perfect and unblemished. They heard Him say, "Lazarus, come forth." They saw a dead man walk out of a tomb. They were looking at Him, now alive, after coming back from the dead Himself. He didn't really, you would think, have to remind them about His power. Still yet, He reminds them about His power. Why would He do that? Why would He have said it over and over throughout the last 3.5 years, demonstrated over and over throughout the last years, just rose from the grave, victorious over death, days before, and now tells them again, "Remember guys, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." I believe He reminded them because He knew there would be times when they would need every possible reminder of God's power. There are times when we need to be reminded about God's power. When the company books are in the red, we need to be reminded about God's power. When the pink slip is in our box, we need to be reminded about God's power. When the doctor says, "I'm sorry, it's cancer," we need to be reminded about God's power. When your child strays, you need to be reminded about God's power. When your spouse has an affair, you need to be reminded about God's power. When your church or a church you love is struggling, you need to be reminded about God's power. And so Jesus says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." What does He mean about all authority? And notice that that was the very first thing Jesus said to them. The very first thing. "Guys, remember, I have all authority." His authority during His earthly ministry had been great. He had authority over demons, over disease, over sin, over sickness, over death. But listen to what A.T. Robertson says about that phrase, "all authority." He says, "Jesus came close to them and made this astounding claim. He spoke as one already in heaven with a worldwide outlook and with the resources of heaven at His command. His authority or power in His earthly life had been great. Now it is boundless and includes earth and heaven." That's why He said, "Men, remember, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." First, He reminded them about His power. Secondly, He reminded them about His priority. I believe He would remind any church, Ballardsville Baptist Church, Crestwood Baptist Church, Westport Road Baptist Church, Shelbyville Baptist Church. I believe He would remind any church about His priority, the main thing, what's important that we should focus on as a church. Notice verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." He had already taught them this principle. He had taught them about His priority. They were with Him as He demonstrated Himself going and demonstrated making disciples. But still yet, He, just before He ascends into heaven, He thought it necessary to say it again and to remind them about His priority. And notice that He gives two indicators that we're succeeding in the assignment. The first indicator is baptism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is important. These are not my words. These are the words of Jesus. As He talks about priorities and talks about what's important, He says, one of the indicators you as a church are following My priorities properly is you are giving emphasis to baptism. You're winning people to the Lord and you're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Brother Tony, I had no idea your mother-in-law was going to be baptized this morning. What a beautiful picture of that truth. You said she was saved, loved the Lord, but felt convicted to be baptized. That doesn't surprise me because baptism is a priority to the Lord Jesus. It's an indicator that we're on His side. It's an indicator, a symbol of the death, burial, and praise God, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so it is a reminder and an indicator that we're succeeding in the assignment. But notice also, teaching is important. Teaching is an indicator. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching what He commanded, what does He mean? He means teaching His Word. Not teaching our opinion, not teaching the latest, greatest book that's out, but teaching the Word of God, the infallible, inerrant, reliable, dependable Word of the living Lord. One of the most important things a pastor does, not the only important thing, but one of the most important things a pastor does is teach the Bible. That's why in Acts 6, when some things happened in the early church because the church was growing so quickly, that's why the disciples, the apostles said, guys, this is important. We need to take care of that. But we can't leave prayer and preparation to preach the Bible to take care of these tables. And so they elected deacons to help the pastors. Not that that wasn't important, but it was not most important. The most important thing was to be prayed up and to be studied up and to teach the Word of God because that makes the difference. Baptism is an indication of evangelism. Teaching is an indication of discipleship. Jesus is telling the disciples, give priority to evangelism and discipleship. In my role as team leader of the Church Consulting and Revitalization Team, we have consultants, guys like Alan Witham, folks like Jason Stewart, Darrell Wilson. We have consultants who work all around the state. You won't be shocked that our work has confirmed that Jesus actually knew what He was talking about when He told the disciples, men, focus on evangelism and discipleship. Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them everything that I have taught you. Jesus reminded them about His power. He reminded them about His priority. But notice lastly that He reminded them about His presence. Verse 20 of Matthew 28, Jesus said, and behold, I am with you, how long? Always, to the end of the age. Did you notice how Matthew chose to close his gospel? Let me read it again. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That sentence links back to the first chapter. You may not have thought of it that way, but it very clearly does. Chapter 1, verse 23. You remember the passage. I want you to see how it links the first chapter with the very last verse of Matthew's gospel. And I want you to see a truth that we should never, ever miss or ever forget. Verse 23 of Matthew 1, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew 28, 20. Jesus said, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The angel said, when He's born, name Him God with us. Jesus said, men, I'm leaving, but never forget, I'm always with you. I am God with us. I am Emmanuel, and I am always with you. Jesus reminded them about His presence. This March, my dad turned 89 years old. He's doing pretty well. I would hate to have to try to work beside him all day long doing physical work. I'm pretty sure I could outrun him if I could get 100 or 200 yards on him. I don't think he would catch me because I could keep going for a while. But he walks every day, 2 or 3 miles. He works, keeps his place up there on Watts Bar Lake in Tennessee. He also keeps several neighbors' places up. He's 89, now catch this, but some of the old folks, some of the folks 65, 70, who are not able to take care of their place, he takes care of their yards for them and keeps their leaves raked and put away and helps the older folks out in the neighborhood. And praise the Lord, he's healthy and doing well. And what's important to me, he's healthy enough to catch a good mess of crappie during the fall. That way I can always have fresh fish in my freezer over at Shelbyville. That's important to me. It's not the most important thing about my dad, but it's right up there because I love fresh crappie. And as a boy, I always felt better when my dad was present. I can remember learning to ride a bicycle for the first time when I was about 1 year old. And just, are you listening? I'll make sure you're listening. 1 year old, get it? I don't know how old I was, but I can remember trying to ride a bike, and it didn't go perfectly, let's just say. But Dad would, when I'd fall over, he'd run, he'd pick me up, and he'd say, "Hey, good job, you went 10 feet that time, and you're doing well, and let's try it again." He'd get me started, and he'd push, and then all of a sudden he'd let go, and maybe I'd go 12 feet the next time. And I would wreck, but it was okay because my dad was there, and he was with me. I can remember riding a mini bike for the first time, and it was exciting and scary at the same time. My dad had made it for us. He welded the frame together and put the Briggs & Stratton motor on there, and it was one of those you just had to pull, you know, and it ran one speed wide open, basically. And just hope the brakes worked. And it was exciting to learn to ride a mini bike. I'm sure I must have wrecked it a few times, but that was okay because Dad was there. I can remember shooting a shotgun for the first time, and I remember it about kicked me down and made my arm so sore, but I wanted to do it because my dad liked to shoot shotguns. And it hurt, but it was all right because Dad was there. I can remember sometimes when a storm would come through, and we lived in a little modest home on the side of the hill there at the mouth of Rice Branch, and the electric would go off and wouldn't make us nervous because Dad was there and my mom was there. They'd get some candles going. If it was winter, they'd get a fire in the fireplace, and we'd just make kind of an evening of it until the power came back on. And didn't scare us because Dad was there. Dad had it under control. I can remember when I bought my first car. Actually, when I was 15, my dad said, "Now, son, I'm going to let you work with me during the summers and over winter break. If you'll save your money, whatever you save, I'll match it. And then a year from now, when you turn 16, you'll have the money you've saved, and I'll pool and match what you've pooled together. We'll pull our money together, and you can buy your first car." Well, that was in 1976 or so, something like that. And my first car was a 1974 Chevrolet Vegas, so obviously I didn't save too much money. It had that side mount aluminum block engine that always leaked oil. You remember those? And I kept it for a couple years. But I can remember buying my first car, and I was so excited and so nervous. And Dad kind of had me negotiate the deal. I'm sure he was standing behind me, you know, giving the right signals to the car dealer and all that, but I thought I was doing it. It was okay because my dad was present. I can remember moving away to college. I first started at Pikeville College as a freshman, and I lived at home Pike was about 20 miles away, and I thought to myself there in eastern Kentucky, you know, I need to get away and move to a big city somewhere. And so I decided to transfer colleges, and so I transferred to Moorhead State University. Boy, what a big city. I look back now and I realize how funny that was. But it was 2 hours away from home, and it may as well have been 20 hours away from home. That was a big deal for a country boy to move 2 hours away from home. And I can remember moving away to college and how moving emotionally that was. It's okay because my dad said, son, this will be good for you. I'm proud of you. It'll be all right. And can I be honest, even though I'm 57 years old, there's still times when it just seems better when my dad's present. When I can say, Dad, what would you do in this situation? Dad, how would you handle this? Dad, what advice would you give me? Sometimes just to sit on his back porch and look down the lake and hear him talk about the past is absolutely priceless for me, just to be with my dad. And church, did you know the disciples felt that same way about Jesus? They always felt better when he was there with them. Let a storm come up. Even though they were fishermen, they were terrified for their very lives. Then when they realize Jesus is there, asleep in the boat, he calms the storm, made everything better. Jesus understood that. So he reminded them, men, I will always be with you.